A warm welcome to worship once again. My name is Lynn and I'm the minister here at Adelaide West, and it's a joy to gather together today. As we do each time that we meet, we light a candle. And I invite you to do the same, because it unites us together. And the flame reminds us of the incredible love of God for each of us, present with us now, and also present with us in our everyday lives. Today we'll be hearing the message from the Reverend Dr. Phil Carr, and we look forward to hearing him. And there are some activity sheets on Facebook for children. This week it's been a joy to see some of the events at Adelaide West resume. We had Stitches on Monday and Coffee Chat and Craft on Tuesday, Mainly Music on Thursday, and we continued with Youth on Friday. And the photo that you see is a photo of the fruit being prepared differently for Mainly Music in these times of physically distancing and not sharing of food. But it's been a joy to meet together in this way. And if you would like any information on any of these, you can contact us or go to our website. And we don't take this for granted, as at any stage restrictions could change. And we've seen that in other parts of the country. And if you're watching from interstate, particularly from Victoria or New South Wales, our prayers and our thoughts are with you at this time. We worship together today to give God the glory, to acknowledge the great things that God has done, and to remember that God so loved us that God gave us his Son.
Yeah.
We have the privilege of, and in the invitation of, being able to pray for others. So let's pause now and pray for others around the world. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your incredible love in our lives. We thank you for the invitation to be with you in prayer at this time. We pause to pray for our world. We pray for those who don't experience love in their lives. We pray for those who are experiencing war or famine, oppression. And we continue to pray for the COVID situation around our world, especially those that are doing it tough at the moment. We pray for places that don't have access to what we need for hygiene, whether it being lots of water to be able to wash hands, access to soap and sanitizer, or ventilators or other things that we need. We pray for those who are afraid, for those who are working on the front line in our health systems, and we pray for a vaccine that would help us to end this pandemic. Lord Jesus, we pray for the people of Victoria and New South Wales, especially at this time, many of whom are in lockdown. We pray for churches that were able to meet in person once again and now are not able to. We pray for youth groups that are still meeting on Zoom and finding it difficult to feel a sense of connection. We pray that people would largely want to be doing the right thing together, that together we can stand. And for those places where we need to stay at home, that we would be staying at home. We pray for those who are in hospital, for those isolating, and for all those that are doing the work of PR, needing to keep us informed along the way, and contact tracing. Loving Jesus, we give you this situation. And Holy Spirit, we pray for those in our midst and those we love, as we do each week. I particularly think this morning of those who don't feel loved. We pray for those who are doing it tough physically, with physical health situations or mental health, for those out of work or struggling with work. We bring to you the people in our lives who need your love and your healing at this time. And for all those names and faces, we lift them to you and pray for your love and your grace and your peace to surround them at this time. So for all of our prayers, those spoken aloud now and those in our hearts, we offer them to you together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
From Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against them? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amongst those who take preaching to heart, and I'd like to think I'm one of them, there are some who just love to give their sermon a title. One preacher preached on Jesus healing a naked man who confronted him aggressively in a cemetery. He called his sermon, "The Nude Dude in a Rude Mood." Then there was a sermon on the text, "Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life," entitled, "Are You in the Way? Or are you in the way?" What about a sermon for Stewardship Sunday, the sermon on the amount? Or a sermon on adultery, "You can't have your Kate and Edith too"? What caught my eye was a title from that prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, "The Minister's Fainting Fits." Seeing that, my first thought was that this 19th century super orthodox Bible believing Baptist had gone all Pentecostal and had preached on being slain in the spirit. So I researched it, only to find it was about Christians who had times of deep depression and ain't got no satisfaction from their faith. And that's our theme today. Honest to God, there are high and low profile followers of Jesus who could have finished their faith journey very differently. Many saints had at least one season in their life when religion got too hard and they were tempted to leave the church, where they'd rather pass the place rather than pass the peace. Yet in reality, most Christians do finish the race of faith, despite these times of feeling face down in some Jericho ditch, robbed of blessed assurance. 4 centuries ago, Luther suffered bouts of intense depression, periods when he felt closer to the gates of hell than to the communion table, and he wrote, "Jesus was lost to me." C.S. Lewis, renowned 20th century defender of Christianity, frequently wrestled with the intellectual side of his faith. Almost everyone regards Teresa of Calcutta as a modern-day saint, yet posthumously her private journals describe a soul racked from having lost her awareness of God. She wrote, "There is no God in me." Pope Francis wrote, "Who among us has not experienced insecurity and doubt on the journey of faith? Everyone." This should not surprise us because we are human beings marked by fragility. Well, strugglers like these and countless others have in fact stayed in the church against the odds. Some simply held their breath and clung on to the end because they didn't want to embarrass the church or they didn't want to undermine the faith of other people. Some stayed because, well, they had nowhere else to go. Some stuck it out because they didn't want their legacy to go down the drain. I mean, imagine the fallout had Teresa gone public saying that she could no longer in good conscience claim to be a Christian. I mean, what would have happened to all that charity work around the world? But there's another reason why they all endured something more profound and something terribly wonderful. So to today's epistle passage. Paul produced the letter to the Romans when living in Greece. Although intended for general distribution, it was addressed to the house churches that were scattered over the seven hills of Rome. For at that time, those little congregations, more than perhaps any others in the empire, were trapped in a terrible tumult. So much so, those Italian followers of Jesus would have asked themselves every day, how much longer can I be part of my faith community when my life and my family's life is being threatened? I mean, do I need the church more than I want to keep on breathing? You see, Nero, every psychopath's favorite psychopathic emperor, was systematically rounding up those church members, 6, 8, maybe 10 at a time, and then he'd get the Praetorian Guard to slop oil over them. Then come sunset, they'd be set on fire as human torches to illumine his beautiful palace gardens. His reason, leastwise the official one, these Jesus people were traitors to Rome. So when Paul wrote Romans, those house churches were in the bullseye of a pernicious political pandemic, a daily deadly disaster where those followers of Jesus didn't know if they'd see another tomorrow. Now, in this long letter, Paul affirmed over and over again that there's nothing we can do to get God to love us more. And there's nothing we can do to get God to love us less. Think about it. And in the middle of that theological manifesto, he inserted a mind-boggling assertion, one that instantly gained extraordinary prominence in the church, so much so it's recited at almost every Christian funeral. And here it is. Nothing in this world or in the next can separate anyone from the love of God in Christ. Nothing can come between any of us and the God of love. And by nothing, Paul meant unequivocally, unreservedly, unconditionally, nothing. Of course, this wisdom wasn't entirely new. Remember the psalm, even in the valley of death's shadow, God is with us, surrounding us with love and mercy. Or what about Jesus' final words? Lo, I am with you always. The reason Christians in the first century Rome and ever since have stayed, the reason people have kept the faith to the end, even when threatened and persecuted, even when their spiritual life was conflicted, was because this love never, ever abandoned them. Even when they thought that they'd lost the feeling, they were still not without it. They stayed connected to what could not and would not withdraw. Even when neither mind nor mood could affirm this, God's Spirit witnessed to their spirit that they are a child of God, that they are eternally immersed in divine love, even more than they were enveloped by the very air they breathed. And because of this, they endured and remained. Beloved, no matter how firm the foundations of our faith, we too, like so many in our church family down the ages, will likely experience significant spiritual difficulties. We may find ourselves trapped in some personal wilderness with no angel on the sidelines waiting to help us. So right now, whether or not we're in a crisis, public or private, it is so important to remind ourselves that we have this perpetual grace too, that we too are linked by love to the source of life. All of us, you and me, irrespective of our circumstance, we're all given love divine, all loves excelling, whether we realize it or not, whether we feel it or not. And this love is precisely the love Jesus showed to people. Same love. This is, and always will be, the one unchanging feature of human life, that nothing separates us from the love of God. Well, beloved, we are blessed. Blessed because now we can look at any mess in our life, any emptiness, any discomfort, any darkness, and discover that nothing will separate us from the light of Christ, which will sooner or later reappear for us. And by the way, I eventually gave this sermon a title, just 6 words. They're not funny and they're certainly not all that clever, but they're simply true. The 6 words, but for the love of God. But for the love of God. Because but for the love of God, we'd be lost. We'd be defeated and crushed. But for the love of God, we won't endure life's toils and snares, life's slings and arrows. But for the love of God, we'll lose the good fight and we'll fall in life's race before seeing it through. But for the love of God. And now a prayer. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Amen. Thank you.
As we finish this service today, I encourage you, as I do each week, to reach out and connect with others, as we're created for connection. Thank you for your ongoing generosity as we continue to respond to God's love with our tithes and offerings. Now, we pray that these gifts and our lives, our time and our energy would be used to share the good news of God's love. Prayer is always available. You can ring or email, or if you're watching live, press the prayer button. Next week, Simon Story will be preaching at the online service as well as at the in-person services, and I'll be leading us in communion, so you might like to have some juice and some bread ready to share together. And why not invite someone to join us? In the coming week, we remind ourselves of the love of God that will not let us go. Nothing separates us from the love of God. God's love is closer to us than the air we breathe. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the friendship and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you each day as we serve God's world. Amen. Thank you for being a part of this service, and we look forward to gathering together again next week.